come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
All right, we are ready for our scripture. Yes, page 148 if you need that. Here we go. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature when understanding matters of this kind. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, NLT. Here we go again, ready? Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature when understanding matters of this kind. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, NLT. Good job.
So this morning, we sang a worship song. Do you remember that one old song? It's, Lord, make me a vessel. Do what you want to do. Say what you want to say. And we're going to put that to the test tonight. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your word that is truth, that is good, that is alive, Father, that carries us when we need to be carried. You have the answers all right here. We often ask for wisdom, Father, and you tell us, here it is. It's right here. So, Father, I pray that tonight, as Jesus said, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive what you have to say to us today, Father, tonight. And I just pray for each woman here, Lord, that every burden that they're bearing, that they will just let it go and give it to you right now, because you are a faithful and trustworthy God who cares about every detail of our lives, Lord. And I lift that up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14. So, in just a tiny review, in what we have studied so far, Paul has instructed the church that they are to love one another. He instructs them that there is to be unity in the church. He instructs them to remove the moral and ethical disorder that was going on. He advises them how to relate to one another in the context of marriage and being single. And he urges them to consider one another in their daily dealings, such as in lawsuits and eating meat sacrificed to idols. Paul warns them to learn from Israel's history and how to partake in the Lord's Supper properly. And in chapters 12 and 13, he gives us a list of spiritual gifts, their proper use and place in the lives of every Christian, and specifically in their public gatherings. The impetus or driving force and power of it all is love. And it's not just any love, but it's the love of Jesus for his church. So in chapter 14, his instruction continues, focusing on the gifts of tongues and prophecy, and everything is to be done in correctness and in order. So verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So as Tiffany said last week, love is the conductor of all spiritual gifts. So without love being the driving force, the gifts lose their true purpose and become chaotic. And Christians can still, we can still use our spiritual gifts, but they become self-serving. So the love is what brings it all together to do what it's supposed to do and move it in the place that he wants it. And so so I do see an order in verse 1. So first we are to pursue love. The definition of pursue is to follow someone or something in order to catch them. Some of the synonyms are go after, run after, chase, hunt, trace, as in tracing footsteps, and shadow. So when we go after love, then our desire for spiritual gifts are sought out for the purpose of loving and serving the church that Jesus loves. Because remember, the church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus loves us. He died in our place so we could be with him and the Father forever. So why do we pursue love? Because love pursued us. So where does that love come from? And I have a surprise. Slide one, please. Ta-da! 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Paul states that we are to desire spiritual gifts. God is pleased when we ask him for these gifts of the Holy Spirit. He tells us to knock and to seek and to find. And so can I have slide two, please? So Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So then we go to verse 2 through 5. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So has anybody been to a Pentecostal meeting or come from a Pentecostal? So we had a lot this morning too. So I just wanted to share a personal experience with you. So can I have slide three, please? This is my first experience going to a Pentecostal church. So, true story. So let's look at what the gift of tongues is. The word translated as tongues in Scripture is from the Greek word glossa, which is literally translated language. So it's a language, an actual, true, legit language. So the first occurrence, slide four, please. The first occurrence of it is in Acts 2, 1 through 11, and again, when it spread to the Gentiles in Acts 10, 44 through 46. It is a language of the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, our spirit is praying. So it's a spiritual language. So Ephesians 6, 17 through 18, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and Jude 1:20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So, and then it's also a pure language. So Zephaniah 3:9, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. And I want you to remember that phrase, one accord. So, and do you remember the Tower of Babel, right? they were in one accord when they were building that tower. They spoke one language. And the Lord said if they continued speaking one language, a pure language, hadn't been divided yet, and they were of one accord, they could do anything. So I found that to be a little interesting side thing. So simply, when one speaks tongues, he is speaking to God, praising him for what he has done and magnifying his name. If there is no interpreter, no one can understand what is being said. It sounds like gibberish. The only one who is edified is the one who is speaking in tongues. It serves no purpose in the church unless there is one who can interpret, so the church is edified also. So just to clarify, tongues is praising God. It's telling in the Acts passage, if you go back and actually read that passage, they're telling the wonderful things that God has done. They're praising the Lord in all these different languages, and they're communicating in a pure language. They didn't understand what they were saying, but the people who spoke those languages understood very clearly what they were saying, and they were praising God for all of his wonderful works. So prophecy is spoken in the native language of the listeners. Its purpose in the body is to edify, exhort, and comfort. This gift edifies the whole body. This is why it is more desirable than the gifts of tongues. It is better to build up, encourage, and comfort the whole church than only yourself in the corporate setting. So let's go to verses 6 through 11. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known that what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So, and Matthew Henry comment says, even an apostle could not edify unless he spoke so as to be understood by his hearers. To speak words that have no meaning to those who hear them is but speaking into the air. And in regards to verse 7 from the pulpit commentary, even things without life giving sound, even musical instruments, flute or harp, dead instruments as they are, must be so played as to keep up the distinction of intervals without which the melody is ruined and the tune is unrecognizable. Much more is this the ease with the human voice. The indiscriminate use of the tongue is here compared to the dissonance of jarring and unmodulated instrumental sounds. In harmony, there must be due sequence and intervals of sounds. So there has to be, it has to make sense, even in dead things, even in musical instruments, they have to make sounds. So that makes sense. That's why the sheet music that has like the stops and the rests and the beats and I don't know all of it. Dorinda knows all of it. I couldn't read a sheet of music, but you can see that they're in order. And so if it doesn't make any sense, it's just going to be making a bunch of noise, and it will not edify anybody. So verse 8 is a reference to a call to battle. It's talking about the trumpet. So if we go back to Ephesians 6, 17 through 18, it appears that praying in the Spirit is a part of our weaponry against the enemy. As a body, it would be just as important for us to hear the call to battle through interpretation so that we can fight together in one accord. If soldiers ready for battle didn't know the different calls of the trumpet, there would be chaos and disorder in the battlefield. So it's important for when they hear the trumpet sound, you know, that charge sound of the trumpet. And those of you who grew up in military towns remember the trumpet sounds in the morning when they would do revelry and do all that kind of stuff, and the boys would come out and do their PT. It has to make sense. And when they're going into battle and there's that trumpet sound, if they don't understand it and if they're not of one accord, there's going to be a chaos on the battlefield. So they need to go forward together, which is what we do when we pray, right? We're entering a battlefield. We're fighting shoulder to shoulder. We're bearing each other's burdens in prayer, and we have to be of one accord, and we have to understand what we're saying. So we need to push forward in that way. So in regarding verse 10, there are approximately 7,117 known tongues or languages in the world, according to the internet, which we know doesn't lie. There are approximately 185 languages spoken in the Los Angeles and Orange County areas. Get that, 185 languages in our surrounding Los Angeles and Orange County areas from the last census. What language do you think the Holy Spirit would use to reach the souls that speak these languages? So that's a good question, right? So in the Acts passage, they were speaking the other languages. How many were added? Like 3,000 that day? 3,000 that day from just listening to him praising the Lord in their own tongue. So verses 12 through 14. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So remember, Paul is responding to a letter that was sent to him asking for clarity on the topics he is writing about. Among many other things, there seems to have been a lot of disorder and misuse of the spiritual gifts, but they were zealous for them. They wanted them, and they were eager to use them. So even though their motives were off, and Paul is educating them on their proper place and use in the body, they wanted them, and I commend them for that. I mean, this has been a hard book, and a lot of do's, a lot of don'ts, a lot of having to set in order. Because why? Because things were out of order. But they desired the spiritual gifts. They wanted them. They sought them. They wanted to excel in them. They wanted to do them well. So he's telling them how to do them well. So even though their motives were off and Paul is educating them on their proper place and the use in the body, they wanted them. Paul is redirecting their motives to be for the edifying of the whole body of believers. They're in Corinth and to focus on that rather than the gifts themselves. This is all part of the sanctification process. They are learning. They are growing in Christ. So verses 15 through 17. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So in conclusion, though Paul isn't really concluding here, it's a trick. Paul lays out the order in which these gifts are to be properly used. You pray with the Spirit, and then also with the understanding. You sing with the Spirit, and then also with the understanding. When those that pray with you say amen, this means, the word amen literally means so be it. In other words, they are agreeing with you in prayer. They wouldn't be able to affirm your prayers if they were only being prayed in your spiritual language without an interpreter. So I don't have a slide for these, but I'll tell you the cross-references here, the supporting scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God are yes in Christ, and so through him our amen is spoken to the glory of God. And 1 Peter 5:10-11. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, secure you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now wouldn't you want to agree with that prayer? If someone's praying that, you want to say amen, because you want that, right? You want that for who you're praying for. You want that for yourself. And then Psalm 72:18-19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds, and blessed be his glorious name forever. May all the earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So we hear it in the language we can understand. We can agree with it. It edifies us. It builds us up. When we praise the Lord, we feel strengthened. We feel restored. We feel healed. And so that's why it's important to edify the body when the body is together. So 17, regarding verse 17, you indeed give thanks well. So remember, this is a perfect language. So when people do speak in tongues, it's a perfect language. So those who are speaking and praying, they're praying in tongues, are praising the Lord in absolute perfection. There's no stumbling over the words. It's absolutely perfect. So let's go to verses 20 through 25. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. And the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed and or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's nice, isn't it? We want the outside world to say God is really there. He's among those people. So, verse 20, be naive regarding evil. Don't study it. Don't take notes. Don't watch those TV programs. Don't listen to that music. Be naive when it comes to evil. Be mature in the knowledge of God. Study that. Listen to that. Learn that. Be wise in that. And Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Romans 16, 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And in verse 21, that original quote is from Isaiah 28, 11 through 12, is the original scripture being quoted here. So Isaiah is prophesying the judgment of God that God was bringing on his unbelieving children. And other supporting scriptures on that are Deuteronomy 28, 48 through 50, and Jeremiah 5, 15. So to help explain the apparent contradiction, let me read an excerpt from another Matthew Henry commentary. It is a proof that a people are forsaken of God when he gives them up to the rule of those who teach them to worship in another language. They can never be benefited by such teaching. Yet thus the preachers did who delivered their instructions in an unknown tongue. Would it not make Christianity ridiculous to a heathen to hear the ministers pray or preach in a language which neither he nor the assembly understood? But if those who minister plainly interpret scripture or preach the great truth, the rules of the gospel, a heathen or unlearned person might become a convert to Christianity. His conscience might be touched. The secrets of his heart might be revealed to him, and so he might be brought to confess his guilt and to own that God was present in the assembly. Scripture truth, plainly and duly taught, has a wonderful power to awaken the conscience and touch the heart. And so that concludes that section. This chapter was kind of divided in the usage of the tongues and the prophecy. And the rest of the chapter deals with order in the church. So now we're going to go to verses 26 through 33. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or more, at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So Paul is giving them a step-by-step blueprint of God's order. In what circumstances? So we read in verse 26, Paul says, whenever they come together. So in verse 29, it says, when someone is prophesying, judge what is being said against God's word. So I'm going to jump down to verse 37 for a second. If I can find it. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, they're going to acknowledge that what he's written them, what he's teaching, is of the Lord. So this was very shrewd of Paul, because someone could prophesy saying, thus says the Lord, Paul is all wrong. So that would have destroyed the gospel if people believed that if somebody was truly a prophet, then they said that. So he's saying, no. A prophet would not disagree with what he's teaching because he's getting direct revelation from God, and God does not contradict himself. So Paul is stating that those who are true prophets will acknowledge that his writings come from God. And in verse 30, it just means that take turns and don't interrupt the one who is prophesying. And 31, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. We are to use our gifts, whatever they are, for the benefit of the whole body. We do it out of love and the desire for the health and well-being of the church family. Everything that we have studied so far has this common thread throughout. And then verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. A confused church means confused Christians. We are not representing the nature of the Lord in chaotic gatherings where there is no unity and everyone is doing their own thing. And that's what we're supposed to reflect. We're supposed to reflect our God. We're supposed to reflect Christ. So verses 34 and 35. So here we go. The ones you've been waiting for, right? Okay. Let your women be silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for the women to speak in the church. So, let me explain this. These scriptures are more easily understood and accepted as we read God's word as a whole. They are not to be thought of as a yoke or the subserviency of women. There are two main reasons that stand out to me as I read this passage along with supporting scriptures. One is that the Lord is blasphemed by obnoxious behavior in the church by both men and women. The second is, like gears, well-oiled and fitting together perfectly makes the machine run as intended, so God's instructions make the church work together for its intended purpose, to love and to edify one another as the assembly of believers. It ultimately brings peace and order as we gather to be edified. As Paul says in verse 6 in the following scriptures, in Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching, right? That's the main purpose of the church. So the following scriptures expound on this. And so 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 12. So God wouldn't have wrote it if it wasn't true. So in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Note the words propriety and godliness in that scripture. Propriety is another word for the right, appropriate, or is for right, appropriate, or fitting. Godliness is the same as being moral. Here are some synonyms for propriety: respectability, decency, good manners, courtesy, civility, sobriety, refinement, discretion, and here's a good word for you, ethicality. So it's ethics. It's ethical to behave yourself. So we'll look at another passage of scripture, 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4, and then again 8 through 12. Do not let your adornment be merely outward arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then starting at verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then in verses 10 through 12, this is the blessing that 1 Peter is referring to. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we want the Lord's ears to be open to our prayers, don't we? So, and we want the Lord to consider our quiet and gentle spirit as so very precious to him. He regards it very precious to him. So we want the Lord to look at it us and go, oh, isn't she so precious? That's what we want. So these are more than just desired behaviors in church. There is a very important reason for it. So in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teaching of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And this is the reason for all of this, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So our behavior matters, ladies. So these verses and those like them call for humility before God and others. And they also call for faith without fear. So sometimes things don't feel good or even right, but we can be sure that if the Lord has prescribed them for us, they are the absolute perfect way to true love, joy, and peace, which is something we all could use a lot more of. So if you're struggling with this passage, the next verses will basically set it straight. It's God's word. So you're going to receive it or you're not going to receive it. And Paul says these are the two choices he gives you. So 36 through 40, or did the word of God originate from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So Paul is saying that if you acknowledge these things are of the Lord, you're spiritual. If you don't, well, you're ignorant. And nobody has walked out yet, right? So I think that I see that you guys are receiving this, which is good. So verse 39, therefore, in verse 39 is the summary of this section of scripture, putting the gifts in their proper order of importance. The gift of prophecy is for the building up of the whole body in a corporate setting. The gift of tongues, unless interpreted, is for your own spiritual edification and to be done in your personal prayer time. And verse 40, and this is our conclusion, God is a God of order. This chapter is not just about the proper use of particular spiritual gifts and church behavior. It reveals God's attributes of love and of order. We've focused on love throughout the letter with an entire chapter devoted to it. God's love is the power behind the church. God's order is what keeps it together and maintains its purpose as a light in the midst of this dark world. And in James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And Job 10:21-22, before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. And 1 Corinthians 14:33 and 40, and these are in our text this evening. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And in verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. So God is a God of order. We see it throughout Scripture from beginning to end. In creation, everywhere we look, we see obvious indications of purposeful design. The same element of order is apparently in the social systems God has instituted: family, labor, church, state, community, and the relationship between man and his maker. It reflects who he is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God embodies in himself the diversity within unity and answers the why it is not good for man to be alone. And that's in Genesis 2:18. Relationship, communion, intimacy, fellowship, love, community have all existed from all eternity within the economy of the Godhead. This is God's design for unity, intimacy, and oneness through family, church, God, and man. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you so much that you are a good God, and that you love your church, and that you're refining your church, Father, as the bride of Christ. We want to be a people of a pure heart and a pure mind, and we want to be people of one accord, Father, so that we can bear each other's burdens, so we can love one another in the way that you have prescribed for us to do. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the Corinthians, Lord, who wrote this letter, and for Paul's answers, so that we can learn and be also in the process of sanctification and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, Lord. I pray now for the groups, Father, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would that they would again learn as they pick apart your word and study it. And I pray that you would open their hearts and give them ears to hear what you have to say, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the heart-to-heart women's ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. In the power of your name, I'm giving up.